Good. Thanks, Val. That was a great time of worship and really inspiring, I think, for what I want to share this morning. We finally reached the end of our story about the journey of Moses and the Exodus. It's taken 40 years. Feels like 40 years, doesn't it? Goodness me. So I didn't finish my sentence. It's been 40 years since the children of Israel reached this point. And To go in and take possession of the land that God had promised them through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as you know, 40 years earlier than the point of the story we're in now, they'd been in this very place before, ready to take the land. And Moses had sent 12 spies to go and spy out the land. And one of the things that these spies came back and reported on were the fortified cities, the walls. And 40 years later, guess what? Those walls are still there. 40 years later, those walls are still there. And first and foremost, most prominent were the walls and the city of Jericho. In their minds, they believed they were going to move into a land, a promise filled with milk and honey. And that simply means that it was extremely well-suited for growing food and having livestock. And Jericho actually was a fantastic example of the promised land. Jericho was surrounded by desert, but in contrast to the desert, in fact, Jericho thrived. It had fertile land. It had spring-fed oases. And my guess is most of us don't think about Jericho that way. If you were in your minds, if you're anything like me, you picture Jericho, you picture walls and greyness and dullness and castle-like almost, but you don't picture it like a beautiful spring-fed land that's lush. And yet the Bible in the Old Testament often called Jericho the city of palms because it had an abundance of palm trees. Did you imagine that in Jericho? I bet you didn't. I didn't, but that's what the Bible says it was like. It was in a very strategic location. It was a border city, and it controlled very important migration routes between the north and the south and the east and the west. So it was a very, very important and prosperous city. But it was surrounded by walls, big walls, okay? So in order for God's people to move forward and take hold of the promise that God had given them, these walls needed to come down. So let's read the story together about the walls of Jericho. We find that in Joshua chapter 6. And again, like I've done in previous times, I'm just going to show you pictures. Now, the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. And then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. And on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing their trumpets. And when you hear them sound a long blast of the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout, and then the wall of the city will collapse, and the army will go up, everyone straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the army, "Advance, march around the city with an armed guard along, going ahead of them of the Ark of the Lord." And when Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the Ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the army, "Do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout, and then shout." So he had the Ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once, and then the army returned to the camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to camp. And they did this for 6 days. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except on the seventh, on that day, they circled the city 7 times. The seventh time around, when the priests sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies that we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." And when the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the walls collapsed. So everyone charged straight in and they took the city. Praise God. We'll stop there. It's probably one of the most famous stories in the Bible, the walls of Jericho. Now, some historians and scholars claim that there were 2 layers of wall around this city. The outer wall being around about 20 foot high and 6 feet wide. Now, when I quote these numbers, don't take them as gospel, please. These are historians and scholars. There are other views as well, but I just want you to kind of get an impression of what this was like. That there were 2 walls, high walls, 20 feet high and 6 feet wide. The inner wall was 30 feet tall and 12 feet wide, and these two walls were separated by about a 15 foot wide guarded walkway. And many people lived in buildings in between those 2 walls. Rahab was an example of someone who lived in the walls of Jericho. This city was not going to be easily taken by people who were just holding swords and shields, okay? So even though God's people were heading towards a land flowing with milk and honey, before they could move forward and take possession of the promise, these walls had to be dealt with. They just had to be. There were battles that just needed to be fought. And some of these walls in this land, and Jericho is a good example of this, these walls were only going to be brought down by the power of God and by God's people doing exactly what God commanded them to do. This was not going to be dealt with purely in the natural. Okay, God needed to be supernaturally involved. Now, as I think about just that thought for a moment, you know, I start to wonder what kind of Jerichos and Jericho walls we might have in our lives. Things that just need to be dealt with, walls that need to be brought down, things that may be put in our way by others, or maybe even walls that we ourselves have created around us to protect us, but actually they are stopping us from moving forward, these walls that we've created. For example, these walls could be difficult or broken relationships within family members or friends, and they're hurting us and we just can't seem to get beyond that moment. Or maybe it's a habit or an addiction that we're struggling with, and you, no matter what you try, you can't seem to get free of this addiction. Maybe it's a wall of low self-esteem. You can't move forward in fear of what people think of you. And it's just holding you back. It's paralyzing you. Maybe you've been let down by other people so badly that you just simply can't trust a person anymore. And that's stopping you from moving forward because you cannot trust. Maybe you're struggling with depression, or maybe you're just simply stuck. You're just stuck, whether that's in life or in your work or in ministry or whatever. You just feel stuck and you don't know how to move forward from here. You know, from time to time, we all face these kind of walls of Jericho that stop us from moving forward. in the things of God. And so this morning, I want to look at how Joshua and God's people overcame the walls of Jericho. How many points do you think I'm going to have? Oh, I'm so predictable. Three things. They walked in silence, they blew their trumpets, and they shouted victory. Okay. Firstly, they walked in silence. Now, what God told Joshua and the people to do was really counterintuitive to what they would have been expected to do as soldiers. You know, they were already kind of really ready for this. Joshua had already told the people, go run through the land, tell everybody we're going to get ready, be bold, be strong, we're going to take the land. You know the chorus. You know, they were kind of, they've been kind of got ready for this. And then God tells them, go and walk around the walls. Go and walk around the walls. God often doesn't tell us to do things the way we expect. God has other ways of doing things. You know, you thought maybe they should have dug their way under the walls, or maybe they would have scaled over the walls, or maybe they had catapults or trebuchets or whatever to throw things over the walls. But none of these things are what God told them to do. You know, God was going to bring these walls down in his way and his time. And whether that was going to be an earthquake or lightning hitting the walls or just supernaturally these walls are going to come down, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But it was going to be God doing it, and it wasn't going to be the Israelites using their swords and shields to bring down these walls. And what were the children of Israel told to do? Told to walk in silence. Don't say a word, is what it said in that scripture. Don't say a word. Now tell me, when we don't speak, what do we tend to do instead? Listen, hopefully. Hopefully we tend to listen. We think. We imagine. We might notice things that we wouldn't ordinarily notice when we're talking. But when we're silent, all our other senses start to kick in. It's amazing, isn't it, how when we're talking or we're listening to somebody else talk, that actually can be quite distracting. It stops us from really thinking and pursuing things. The downside, of course, of silence, if you're anything like me, is your mind can wander all over the place. I often go for a walk, or I go for a walk most mornings, and I'm listening to Lectio, and I'm trying my hard not to wander off into what I'm going to do today or something else, you know. And mind wanders, that's the downside of things. But I do think silence is really, really important in hearing God, in feeling what it is that God is feeling. Remember the story of Elijah. When he was in the cave, it wasn't in the earthquake, it wasn't in the fire, it was in the still small voice that Elijah heard God. You know, I think for us it's so much harder in the busyness of life to really hear what God is saying to us. And then when you add into that everybody else trying to throw in their two pence worth, you know, what they think about things, you know, well, what is it that God is really saying to me? I don't know how many of you remember the prayer meeting we had at the beginning of September in Pete and Helen's house. There we sat for 45 minutes in silence. That's what we did. We sat for 45 minutes in silence. Some people absolutely loved it, and some people really struggled with it. I really get that. But I felt it was a really, really important time in God just doing something and speaking to us. It is hard, though, isn't it, not to say a word? In our church prayer meeting this month in November, I felt one of the things God was really speaking to us about and really impressing on us that evening was the importance of listening, that we needed to do whatever was required to help us to listen to God. God wants us to listen to him. You know, Jesus frequently withdrew, didn't he, in order to get into the presence of the Father, away from the noise, away from the crowds. What do we do to get into the presence of God? What do we do to get ourselves into a place where we can hear God. Or maybe you don't do anything and then wonder why you're not hearing God. What do we do? There is power in silence. You know, after the soldiers had circled the walls, I don't know what they would have talked about when they got back to the camp, you know, later that day. Knowing the kind of character of the people of God, maybe they just went straight back into moaning and grumbling, thinking, you know, what is Joshua on? You know, what, he's lost his marbles, telling us to just walk around and, you know, blow trumpets and not say anything. You know, what planet is he on? Maybe they had that conversation. It's certainly believable, isn't it, from the stories that we've read so far? Or maybe, if we're being generous, maybe in their silence, and they got back and said, well, you know, God, really felt God remind me about when he took us through the Red Sea. I remember this and I remember that. And they start building each up in their faith because, you know, God was able to speak to them. God was able to inspire their faith, and that overflowed from one to the other person. Who knows what kind of conversation they had back in the camp? We don't know. For me, the important thing here is I think faith is often strengthened in the silence of being with God, away from all the noise. It gives us time to think. It's time to meditate. We can think about scriptures and we can reflect on those scriptures. It's simply about being with God. And an important thing to note here is that the presence of God was there. They took the ark with them around the wall. Being with God, being silent in the presence of God as they walked around those walls. And they were commanded to go around those walls every day for 6 days. The same routine. I can imagine after the third and fourth day, I wonder what was going through their minds. Well, this is getting a bit hard work. Nothing's changing. I mean, what's supposed to happen? Why are we doing this? Surely by now I should be able to see some effect of walking around these walls. And it made me think about the song that we've just sang this morning, Walking Around These Walls. I thought they'd fall by now, but you've never failed me yet. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won, for you've never failed me yet. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never failed me yet. I wonder whether those words express our hearts when we're facing challenges and facing walls. I bet we can all identify with the first part, can't we? I thought they'd fall by now. I bet we can all easily identify with that part. I thought they'd fall by now. But how many of us identify with the second part, but you've never failed me yet? Because you really need to hold those two in balance. When things are not happening, you need to remind yourself, but he's never failed me yet. You know, these kinds of thoughts come from meditation and time. They don't come from rushing around doing this, that and the other, like a bull in a china shop, and then getting impatient with God because things aren't happening. You've got to get yourself into that place of rest, of silence, of hearing God, of being reminded of his faithfulness. In James 1, verses 2 to 4, it says this, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you can be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Let perseverance finish its work. You've got to persevere. Joshua and his army, you know, they were walking around these enormous walls, looking at what seemingly was completely impossible to bring these walls down. It was impossible, and they were walking around. You know, in the natural, I could imagine that every time they walked around and nothing happened, these walls became, you know, more impossible rather than less impossible. Maybe they became bigger in their thinking, more difficult. Maybe they saw people peering over the top of them, looking intimidated. I don't know what was going through their minds, but I believe somehow in the silence of obeying God and walking around, they were their faith, something was happening inside of them. God was bubbling and churning their faith, ready for something that was going to come next in that silence. It's really important that you keep on walking when God has told you to keep on walking. Keep on walking around those walls. If you think about the story of Naaman. It's another story we know well, don't we? He was told to dip in the river seven times. Can you imagine? You know, I bet his hope was, when he'd got leprosy and he dipped first time and he's covered in leprosy, I bet he hoped that when he came up, some of that leprosy would have gone. Just to mark some progress. But he came up and nothing could change. Okay, I was told to go seven times. So goes down again. Up, nothing's changed. Down, up, nothing's changed. That's really hard. Nothing changing. Not even anything disappearing. And he had to keep going. And only on the seventh time, in full obedience to God, did he come up and he was healed. Folks, we have to keep going. We have to keep walking. We have to keep listening. We have to keep seeking God. We have to keep believing that these walls of Jericho, at some point in God's way, in God's time, will fall down. It can be relentless. It can be repetitive. It can be monotonous. But we must keep going and keep believing that God will increase our faith to a point that something will happen. Perseverance must finish its work. God is doing something in your life. Interestingly, even though the people of God were told to walk in silence and not say a word, there was some noise going on in the background. What noise was that? The trumpets. They blew their trumpets. Now, I've already mentioned to you that God's presence was with them right in the center of this procession. And if you remember what Moses used to say, he said, you know, unless you go with us, do not send us. And so they weren't going to go around these walls without God's presence with them. So there's God's presence right in the center of this procession. And for me, I think, you know, if you're going to face a war, then it needs to be on God's agenda, not God on our agenda. Very easy, isn't it, for us to kind of take action and ask God to come and be with us and do it our way. You know, when you're facing a challenge, make sure you're on God's agenda, not God on your agenda. So here are these people, God is with them, but they were on God's agenda, walking around these walls in silence, and they were blowing their trumpets. What on earth is all that about? Why on earth blow these trumpets, ram's horns? Well, in order to understand this, we need to go back a little bit. Still in the same story, we didn't read the story, but it's part of the journey that they went on. And we need to go back to the book of Leviticus, where God gave Moses the law. And it was to do with declaring the year of Jubilee. Okay, so in Leviticus 25, God instructs his people that they should work the land for 6 years. Now notice the numbers, okay? They were told to work the land for 6 years, and then on the seventh year, the land should be given a Sabbath rest where no sowing and no reaping would take place. They were told to count off seven Sabbath years. Okay, so seven times 7 years. And then on the 50th year, they were to sound their trumpets throughout the land and declare a year of Jubilee where the land would be restored to its original owners, slaves would be set free, debts would be cancelled, all sorts of things. In Isaiah 61, this Jubilee was referred to as the year of the Lord's favour. It's beautiful, a time of restoration. And what the Israelites are doing here by walking around the wall 6 times, it signifies, or it's symbolic of counting off those 6 years, and then going around 7 times on the seventh day was like symbolizing the year of Jubilee, where God was declaring that the land was going to be given back to the original owners, the rightful people. Who were they? The children of Israel. This was the land that God had promised them. That final blow of the horns was declaring the year of the Lord's favour, restoring everything back to God's people and freedom from slavery. Now, you might be listening to you, whoa, that sounds a bit far-fetched. But I hope you know by now that the Bible is full of this imagery and symbolism and understanding how God uses numbers to communicate something. And what is going on here with the blowing of the trumpets is God is declaring the year of his favour. But what does that really mean for us today? Well, let me say, first of all, it's not about blowing your own trumpet. Okay? That's the last thing God wants us to do. You know, the priests blowing their trumpets kept God's promise of his favour and his year of Jubilee and everything being restored. It kept that promise right in the forefront of their minds as they walked around in silence, just thinking and meditating. And for us today, we need to be constantly confessing the truth of God's word and living in that promise. It's so easy, isn't it, to speak lies over ourselves. It seems easier to speak lies than speak the truth. Things like, you know, God isn't interested in answering my prayers. This is impossible to fix. There's no way I can do this. This battle can never be won. I can't do it. How easy it is to speak that over your life. So in the same way the Israelites blew their trumpets, declaring the year of the Lord's favour, we need to declare the truth. We need to remind ourselves that if God is for us, he can never be against us, that nothing is impossible with God, that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us, our sins from us, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, that I can resist the devil, he will flee from me, I can draw near to God, he can draw near to me, and so on and so on. So on, because the word of God is full of his faithfulness and his promises, and we need to have that first and foremost in our minds and in our thinkings and living in it. You know, the Apostle Paul actually refers to the year of God's favour in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. And he's referring to Jesus. This is Paul referring to Jesus and likening it to the year of the Lord's favour. It says, in the time of my favour I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation. He's talking about Jesus. In Jesus, we are favoured. That's remarkable. In Jesus, we are restored. In Jesus, we are brought back to what God originally intended us for. It is the year of the Lord's favour in Jesus. And we need to be immersing ourselves in these things. I believe as God speaks to us in the silence, and he speaks to us and he reminds of us his faithfulness and he reminds us of his word, we need to be then blowing those words in the trumpets of God's faithfulness, reminds ourselves of his goodness. Build yourself up in your most holy faith, Paul says. I think it's Paul, maybe one of the other apostles. Back to our story. God's people have now circled the wall once for 6 days, and now they're on the seventh day, and there's seven more times. And then God commands them to shout. I wonder what they shouted. You wondered that? They were told to shout. What did they shout? One thing to be very sure, I want you to try and imagine this, okay? Because you know I like you to imagine things. I just don't think they'd really be able to shout if their faith was not up to it. It was really important that they walked around, they obeyed God, and they're in silence, these trumpets, and something going on inside them. Now imagine they were totally fearful, and they're looking at these walls, I don't know what I'm doing here, and they've got to shout, oh, they just don't know what to do. I believe their faith at this point was so bubbling up. They're ready to shout! Sorry for you listening on the podcast there. That would have gone bright red on the meter. We don't like shouting, do we, as a people? Particularly, we're very un-British, isn't it, to be shouting, unless you're a football match, or unless you're shouting at your kids, or shouting at your partner, because you've had a bit of an argument. That's quite easy to shout, isn't it? But any other sort of shouting, it's hard. I had to smile. It's not a criticism on Val, but the song Praise actually starts, let everything that has breath. And we don't like doing it, do we? Ooh, I wish we could miss that bit out, because we don't like shouting, especially in church. It's weird. You know, Gideon, he was told to shout when facing the Midianites. Not with 32,000 men, as he started with. That's what he wanted to go to battle with. Not with 10,000 men. But with 300 men, not in their own strength, but with the strength of God. The time was right. What was he told to do? Break their jars, wave their torches, and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. And what happened? The Midianites started fighting each other. The Israelites didn't have to even raise their swords. The battle was won. They shouted. Now, don't worry. I'm not trying to move us to become a shouty church. All right? But this is about something happening inside of us. The faith is growing inside of us to the point that we reach the point that it's just got to come out. That's what I'm talking about. Now, I can remember back, this was probably back in 2012-13, I can remember exactly it, 12-13. You know, I received a phone call. I just had an operation, prostate operation, and I received this dreaded phone call saying, "Mr. Brown, really sorry to tell you, but we found cancer." And nobody prepares you for a phone call like that. They just don't. And, you know, it was hard, and I had to have more appointments and all sorts of things and other sorts of tests, you know, whilst I was trying to deal with this. But one of the things I did quite early on is I walked out into a nearby field and I just started praying and I started declaring to God. And I don't know about anybody who was around watching me, but I started shouting into the heavenly places and declaring my healing in the powerful name of Jesus. That's what I did. Because there was something inside of me, genuinely, that really believed that this was not what God wanted for me, that God wanted to heal me, and I needed to be set free from this, and so I went for it, and I shouted it into the heavenly places. Shortly after that, I got results of the biopsy test, and they told me, "Mr. Brown, we found no cancer." They found no cancer. Now, I don't know whether all the cancer was removed in the original operation or whether God supernaturally removed whatever cancer was still there. I don't know. But just like the blind man said, "Once I was blind, but now I can see," all I can say to you is once I received a phone call to say I had cancer and then I received a phone call to say I hadn't. That's what I know. I shouted into the heavenly places. Are you ready to shout? Are you ready to show? If not, if you're not in that place, then ask God to grow your faith to the point where you can't help yourself, but you know you are just so believing in the word of God, that the truth and faith rises up within you. It is all about building up our faith. And I'm not suggesting you hype yourself up, you know, with kind of some form of positive confession and positive this. And no, this isn't just about positivity. Well, I would say I am a very positive person. No, this is about speaking truth. This is about getting hold of the word of God, knowing what the word of God says, believing what the word of God says, and speaking it over yourself. It's about building your faith up. Coming back to the church meeting we had early this month, on the Wednesday evening, I was moved by the song that Alison brought and asked us to meditate on. And we also sang this song at Encounter because I was just so moved by this song, especially knowing what I was going to be preaching on. We know it well. "I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies." So think about what we've just been talking about and immerse yourself in this song just for a moment. "I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me." And I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're going to hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated. The King is alive. I raise a hallelujah with everything inside of me. I raise a hallelujah. I will watch the darkness flee. I raise a hallelujah in the middle of the mystery. I raise a hallelujah. Fear, you lost your hold on me. It's a great song. You know, I don't know what the people shouted on that day when they faced the walls, but I suspect the sentiment was something along the lines of this song here. They were shouting their hallelujahs. You know, I asked earlier, didn't I, what maybe we have Jerichos in our own lives. I have a Jericho in my life at the moment. And I'll share that Jericho with you because it's hard. My Jericho, my burden, the thing that I want to see change is growth in this church. I'll be really honest with you. And I'm not talking about spiritual growth, because that's a given. You know, obviously, we all want to go deeper into God and come stronger to God. But I am talking about growth. When I look at all the empty chairs, it breaks my heart. It really does. And I long for this to change. And I find I go round and round these walls. So, you know, I kind of come to rest for a while. And I just carry on and I'm faithful and I do all the things that God tells me to do. And I remind myself, it's, you know, it's not about numbers. But yes, it is about numbers, really, to be honest with ourselves. Because we are here to bring the kingdom of God in. That means numbers. And I want to see us grow. And I find I come back to this and I'm thinking, God, I thought by now these walls would have fallen. By now, surely, Lord, surely we'd see some growth. And I'm not seeing it. I'll be really honest with you. And I'm sorry that, you know, if you think it's starting to make you feel insecure. This is not meant to make you feel insecure. It's meant to help you share the burden that I'm carrying at this moment. Church, we need to grow. If we're going to carry on into the next decade, we need to grow. This means we need to be praying to God. We need to be sharing our faith. We need to be creative. And we need to be expecting God to say some strange things to us, to do things that are really, that doesn't seem to make sense for a church like us. You know, in the last couple of weeks, let me tell you this, it's a true story. I shared this on the Wednesday night. I had a message from Joel Preston, who is the CEO of Muller's. And he also goes to Holy Trinity Church in Stapleton. And he said, Richard, can we meet up? I'd love to talk to you about youth work. And I said to him, I said, well, yeah, happy to meet, but we haven't got any youth and we haven't got any youth workers. Or we've got people who used to do youth work, but we haven't got any youth. But yeah, I'd love to meet with you. So I met up with him and we talked about possible collaborations on youth work. Now, I don't know where it'll go. And it seems like a bonkers thing to do, looking at the demographic of our church right now. But then we're not talking about church youth, we're talking about unchurched youth reaching out. Could we do that? I don't know. Is it a bit far-fetched? Well, this is not the end of the story. I got home, and within a couple of hours of being home, I had an email from Luke Goodway saying, and he'd sent some information about possible collaboration on youth work, completely different collaboration. So I'm sitting here thinking, okay, God, you've got my attention. This is like walking around the wall and blowing me trumpets and not scaling the walls or bombing them down with heavy rocks. You know, God's just speaking strange things to me. I don't quite know what to make of it. But I recognize that sometimes to make progress, to move forward, to bring walls down, you've simply got to do what God tells you to do and trust him. Now, I don't know where that will go, and I'm not saying that is what we'll do. What I'm trying to say to you is that we should not be surprised when God says something surprising to us. Because God does not do the things the way we do them. His ways are higher than our ways. Praise God. Let's bring this to land, shall we? What walls are you dealing with right now? Are the walls you've just found yourself facing? You've come up to them and they're just in your way, or are they walls that maybe you have created around yourself? What walls are you dealing with? We need to ask God to help us purposely walk around these walls, to get your faith level to the point where you are really ready to engage with something that God requires you to do. It might be something really unusual. It might be something you feel right now you're not ready for, but by the time you will be ready for it, you know. What walls are you dealing with? We need to believe, as Rob Scott Cook said, that there's a wave of the Holy Spirit in prayer coming upon the church. As we pray, God will speak to us, and who knows what he will say. We need to learn to be obedient. We need to live in the truth of God's word. We need to live on his promises. And as God speaks to us prophetically, we need to have the boldness and the confidence to follow that prophetic word. Remembering one of the songs earlier we sang this morning, God, the God of the breakthrough is with us, is on our side. The God of the breakthrough is on our side. We must keep praying, we must keep bringing the enemy down in our minds. Amen.